customary for us to pause for a moment for silent prayer to afford you the opportunity for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to again gather here with the objective of advancing in your plan, and it is our prayer that what we do here this evening might contribute to our spiritual growth as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've been noting a particular point within our study of Zionophobia that has to do with summation of a real global conspiracy. We've been noting as a part of our major overall examination of Zionophobia how there has been a delusion that has been sold pretty well over all of the 20th century and continues on into the 21st, and that is the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, and how this final product, which was produced circa 1905, has been utilized by the enemies of the Jews in various forms and descriptions for well over 100 years now. And so we have been examining how this delusion is really the product of a Luciferian influence that prevails throughout all eras and dispensations. And whenever we see the lie being sold publicly and that there is a buying of that lie, the master conspirator is behind it. Now, there are a number of human conspiracies that develop from time to time, and you see them crop up every now and then, and we have enough of them in this country currently functional. But these are human beings who have organized these things. They actually come into conflict with each other, which is the natural case of people vying for position and for money. And therefore, it is impossible for human beings to coordinate among several compartments into a truly efficient global conspiracy. Lucifer tries to pull this off, but he is restrained by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and guides us in our development of biblical truth in our souls, he functions through us in order to form this constraint. Now, we've also noted, and we're in a passage that notes how this restraint is removed at the rapture, and when it is, then Lucifer is pretty much free to carry on his global conspiracy without restraint. And he is very successful in that endeavor, but he is unable to accomplish it because of the second advent of Christ. In order to illustrate these concepts, we have gone into a study of menticide, which is the product of Luciferian propaganda, the assault or the attack on the mind of an individual. And it is accomplished by selling the lie. And when the individual doesn't have resources within his soul to defend himself mentally, soulishly, then he will become susceptible to believing the lie, and in essence, he brainwashes himself. And with these things in mind, I would like to review some of the things we noted on Tuesday evening in order to move us back into our study. We've noted two words that define the aftermath of any satanic duplicity and deceit. It is communicated by tactics of prestidigitation and ledger domain. Number one is menticide, a prolonged and systematic attempt to replace one's ideas and attitudes with distinctly different ones. And this is, of course, attempted on a very broad scale by many different organizations, including this one. It is, I do not attempt menticide, but soul restoration as per Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The truth is designed to restructure one's thought in accordance with the absolute principles of the Word of God. And those who know the truth shall be set free from the deceptions and duplicity of the dark side. Menticide is designed to sell the lie to those who have already come in contact with the truth, either establishment viewpoint or divine viewpoint. And they sell the lie through propaganda, taken from the verb to propagate, which means to multiply or spread by producing offspring. any process of natural reproduction. So propaganda is a systematic scheme for the propagation of an opinion, a creed, a doctrine, or a practice. Now, you can easily propagandize ignorant people, for they do not have the power of doctrinal thought in their streams of consciousness, and therefore they are easy victims. Nevertheless, they are subject to deception, and this is only because they choose to remain ignorant of the truth. Because of this, they then fall victim to the lie, and they literally brainwash themselves. And brainwashing occurs in two phases. There's first of all conditioning for control. You have to be conditioned. You have to be brought to a disposition of mind so that you then will entertain the propaganda. And this disposition is sold by the public lie. And once you are reeled in with that deception, then there is persuasion for conversion. That is the indoctrination process. That is the propaganda. So first of all, the victim is softened up through conditioning in order to get his thinking under control. And then through propaganda, they are persuaded for the purpose of conversion. And therefore, there's acceptance of the lie instead of the truth. And through propaganda, the victim thus chooses to brainwash himself. The long-range objective is to produce a follower who, no matter what the circumstances, can be depended upon to make decisions based on the lie. We find that in this country, I thought that excellent examples of this entire idea was presented during the recent campaign. We were bombarded for an entire year with propaganda, the deception and delusions of the lie. And there were many that were sold and many people bought into it, but not quite enough. One that I thought was very interesting was how a group of Vietnam veterans, all of whom served in one capacity or another with one of the candidates, chose sides. And one group chose candidate D, and another group chose candidate R. And they all served under the same man or with the same man or alongside the same man. Yet two stories were told. Those that supported candidate D were, through the media, lifted up as paragons of truth. Those who supported candidate R were vilified and besmirched by the very same media as purveyors of the lie. We see, therefore, this propaganda concept seeking to delude the electorate into going the way that mass media wanted the election to go. And the free press in this country has therefore become nothing more than shills for candidates D, regardless of the election. And you may accept or reject that as a personal opinion of mine, but I think if you have any common sense at all, you can discern this for yourselves. And it is a sad case of affairs where a free republic is diminished by a free press in that regard. Now, the indoctrination process uses fear and guilt as major underpinnings of its propaganda messages. This happens when it's directed toward individuals. It uses intimidation and violence when directed toward society and toward government. Now, ideologies are involved. We've noted the ideologies of Russian communists. Racism is involved with regard to German Nazis. Religion is involved with regard to Arab Muslims. They all personify the lie, each and every one. And they've all used the lie of the protocols of the elders of Zion to project upon the Jews the very evils they each believe, practice, promote, and execute. And what the protocols imply as the global agenda of the Jewish race was exactly the agenda put into practice by the Russians in the Bolshevik Revolution, by the Germans under Hitler's Third Reich, and presently by the Arabs in the ongoing terrorist jihad. In every case, support for these ideologies is equivalent to support for anti-Semitism, all driven by a disposition made possible by the mechanics of satanically sponsored systems of propaganda. And we concluded with the principle, propaganda is what they do to you brainwashing is what you do to yourself. We resume now at point 67. In all cases, brainwashing is the result of the victim having no knowledge of doctrine in his soul with which to defend his mind against menticide. The most malleable possible victims of this approach are children. And that's why there is such a broad defense of public education in this country. The progressive idea, the progressive ideology that has emanated from the School of Education at Columbia University is now widespread throughout the entire public education arena, and the Academy therefore has become a conduit for Frankfurt philosophy. And they defend this to the death. And anyone who suggests that anything is wrong with public education is immediately vilified because they are the enemy. And the enemy cannot be allowed a podium to speak the truth. And therefore, it is important that the First Amendment rights of free speech, free assembly, freedom of the press, that these things be maintained so at least the truth can be spoken from the pulpits of America, and those who are interested, therefore, can discern these things. Now, I realize that we've been on this subject for far too long. It started out as a Memorial Day special that actually lasted for 29 lessons. But a spinoff from that was Clanking Chains, which continues to move doggedly along. But it is designed to alert you from biblical principles, and I've shown you from countless passages that we've analyzed how all of these things that are currently being dealt with in our country can be discerned for what they really are by biblical analysis. And if you do not have doctrine in your souls, you are going to be a target of duplicity and deceit, and you will be victimized by the message. Now, the conspirator, the one who is the brains behind it all, is Lucifer himself. He is the master conspirator. He is restrained by you and others like you. The restraint is by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit functions in the church age through several ministries, which are coordinated through believers who are positive. First of all, there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is a power option. It is volitional based on the consistency of rebound. And once that is consistently exercised, then a person may make himself available to the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, which results in spiritual growth, the accumulation of divine thought in the soul, and the building of an arsenal within the soul for defense of one's mind against menticide. Now, this whole operation, this operation of lawlessness, as we see in our passage, is brought out in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and following. And I want to go through this passage with you now and note some things of importance as we pull into it some of the things we've been noting over the past few hours. We'll start with 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. It might be helpful if I go back and just go to the front of the passage to chapter 2, verse 3, where we began this particular passage. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, since the tribulation cannot come unless the rapture has come first. Now, a great deal of exegesis goes into that because that is a confusing passage in the English. And we've taken it apart in the past. This reading I've just given you is an expanded translation based on the Greek. You do not find this in the English. But we've done the work. There's no need in going back over that again. And if you don't understand it, we'll try and find the tape for you, but it was a long time ago. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, since the tribulation cannot occur unless the rapture has come first. And then the man who is lawless, the one doomed to destruction, shall be revealed. That's the Antichrist in the tribulation. He, the Antichrist, sets himself against the Lord, and he exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he is installed in the temple of God, that's in Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be God. That's the abomination of desolation spoken of by our Lord, and it was also referred to by Daniel who he quotes. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Do you not remember, asked Paul, that when I was face to face with you, I constantly taught you these doctrines? And everybody ought to nod their head at that point at the church in Thessalonica and say, yeah, I'm having flashbacks. Verse 6. And so now, in light of this review, you know the one who restrains. That's the Holy Spirit who indwells believers as well as his other ministries. You know the one who restrains so that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own dispensation, meaning the tribulation. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Operation lawlessness is already functional in the devil's world since Genesis 3. And it continues on in every dispensation, but more so in the church age, which is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operational, that's satanic modus operandi. Only he who now restrains, the Holy Spirit, will continue that ministry of restraint until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. That's the rapture of the church. Verse 8, at that time, following the rapture, the lawless one, the Antichrist, shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ shall destroy with the breath of his mouth. In fact, he shall neutralize him by the appearance of his coming at the second advent. Now, the last part of that verse is a parenthetical, so let's go back for context to the first of verse 8. At that time, following the rapture, the lawless one shall be revealed. Verse 9, the appearance of the lawless one shall be according to the modus operandi of Satan, with all power and by means of miracles, even wonder miracles of the lie, which we've defined now fairly adequately as prestidigitation and legerdemain, which is manipulation of words in order to deceive another's thinking, and thus to alter his thoughts in the process. And by means of all deception of unrighteousness. We have arete adikia here. Arete is the word for deception, and adikia is unrighteousness. Dike is the word for righteousness or justice or a combination, which is divine integrity. And when you put the alpha privative up front, you negate the idea. So therefore, the translation is unrighteousness, and that is the satanic modus operandi. His modus operandi is to defy the righteousness of God and to establish his own, and that would be satanic viewpoint, which is deception as far as truth is concerned. So by means of all deception of unrighteousness, to those who are being led astray, deprived, ruined, destroyed, because they have not received the love of the truth. And that's negative volition toward doctrine. And this, of course, the end result of that is that they might not be saved. In the tribulation, there's going to be a great deal of evangelism. It'll be spearheaded by 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They will be taking the gospel out to those who will give it a hearing. There will be angelic teachers. There will be dreams and visions, as is typical for the dispensation of Israel. And therefore, there will be a great company of those who will hear the truth, but because of deception, they will reject it, and therefore, they cannot be saved. And for this reason, verse 11, God sends them the modus operandi of delusion and error. That's Luciferian methods of propaganda. See, if you reject the truth, you're going to have to buy the lie. Now this is logic right here. Now, truth communicated, there's only two things. There's truth and there's the lie. You have to figure out which is which. That's your job. There's truth, which is communicated, and there's the lie, which is communicated. Now, you take a person who is sitting here with a volition up and functional. He has communicated truth. And he says, and he evaluates it, and he says, no, I don't believe that is true. I don't believe the truth is true. Here's an idea. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died on the cross as a substitute for your sins, and that after having accomplished that objective, that substitutionary sacrifice, he died physically, but 3 days and 3 nights later was resurrected from the grave in a resurrection body and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you believe that? Oh no, that's all mythology. I don't believe that is true. Got that? So the truth has been presented and you say, I don't believe that is true. So that's negative volition to truth. Now what's going to happen in your mentality? What happens next? You're going to think something. You're going to believe something. People don't walk around with nothing going on. They have some concept of what they believe and what they disbelieve. In this case, the individual has disbelieved the truth. Therefore, the next thing that he is going to accept as true has to be the lie. So that's what we have going on here. For this reason, God sends them the modus operandi of delusion and error so that they believe the lie, which means they brainwash themselves. And this is in order that they might be condemned. In other words, God is just. He gives them the truth, which they volitionally reject and subsequently buy the lie. And all of this process is designed in order that they might be condemned because they have not believed the truth, but because they have taken pleasure in unrighteousness, which is opposition to the truth. Now, point 68. In this passage, Paul gives us a tutorial on how and why certain people enter into reversionism and buy the lie. Here's the tutorial. How it works. You present the truth. They say no to the truth. What's next? You say, yes, the lie is true. First, we see that by means of deception of unrighteousness, they are led astray. The word for deception is the instrumental of means of apate. That's A-P-A-T-E. And it's instrumental of means, so therefore translated by means of all deception. And then 70, the type of deception is mentioned next by the genitive noun adikia. I mentioned these two words to you a moment ago. Adikia means thoughts, decisions, or actions that violate one's established system of convictions. You have thoughts, you have decisions, you have, from these you produce actions. But in the process of adikia, these thoughts, decisions, and actions violate one's established system of convictions. In other words, you have been deceived, you are deviating from the standard, and you have gone astray. Therefore, you have entered into a lifestyle of error. We should note that it is impossible to deceive a believer who has Bible doctrine resident in the soul. Point 71. The person who has no norms and standards is easily led into error by means of deception. Now, this can be done innocently. People can tell you something they believe to be true, honestly, but they're confused or they got misinformation. They didn't understand it. They misspoke. They didn't quite have their thoughts organized. But what they said to you, they believed to be true. And you heard that and you respected their position. You respected their references or whatever it happens to be, and you said, oh, well, I believe that too, or I accept that as fact. And without knowing it, you unwittingly believe a lie. So this happens all the time unwittingly. But the kind that we need to be alert for is that is done intentionally, that is motivated by a satanic modus operandi, that is a part of the dark side, that communicates error that causes you to deviate from a system of truth that you've sought to establish within your soul. And only doctrine, the continuous building up of a doctrinal inventory, can provide you with enough of a defense department to where you can discern these things, identify them for what they are, and reject them. Children are the most susceptible to this. And that's why you must forever be vigilant guarding what your children see, what they hear, what they're taught, and what they're told. Be ever vigilant. And when you discover that someone is circulating within their streams of consciousness through deception and deceit, whether it be intentional or unwittingly, you need to manage that in the best and most gracious way that you can. One of the things that confronts parents today is the fact that there are many, many school teachers who unwittingly deceive children into the lie. And an easy example of this is sex education. People are taken to these clinics. They're taught by these shrinks and psychotherapists and all of these types that believe they've figured everything out. these Freudianites, and they instruct them in clinics. And these teachers who are absent doctrine themselves, or who are under pressure from the teachers' union, or from the local school board, or from the community in which they are, they buy into this lie. And it's taught in a very believable manner. And so they go into the schoolroom as teachers of sex education, and they teach things that are absolutely destructive, first of all, to the children's soul, and second of all, eventuate in the destruction of divine institution number two, which is the family. Marriage, then family. Marriage is two, family three. And when you have a destruction of the family, it eventuates in the destruction of the society. I'm interested in a current example of this. We've all been bombarded with this Lacey Peterson murder. Why did all of that come to pass? Why have we been brutalized by this trial for well over a year now? It is because we have a man who deviated from the standard. If he had been loyal to his wife, if he had been an honorable person, after he said, "I do," to that woman, to have therefore taken care of her and defended her and done all that was necessary to move her through her pregnancy and the birth of his son, and then had a household there in which that child could have been reared properly, none of these things would have happened. But what did he do? He deviated. He went astray. He founded him a honeypot. And off he went gallivanting. And there was a dalliance or two or three. And all of a sudden, he decides he likes her better than he does Mama, even though Mama is pregnant with his son. So he offs her, and then his plan was to marry this woman. But that's where things all fell apart. Reminds me of Robert Burns. I'll quote him in a minute. But his plans, therefore, went awry. And he was caught, and all of these things came out. And we were, of course, subjected to the whole tawdry detail. Where did he get these ideas? Our whole society now has the idea that extramarital relationships are okay. Our society, many young people have bought the propagandistic lie that there's nothing wrong with a premarital arrangement. Bought into it. Believers. Christians going to church, hearing things taught from the pulpit. They believe this, they do it, and they do it with a straight face. Well, what is going to result from that? I hate to deviate from our subject tonight. I'm going to be a deviant here for a moment. Well, I've taught you these concepts in the past. That when you begin to peck away at righteous standards, then other things eventually deviate as well. Let's take dating. You are in high school. You see a young lady that's attractive to you, and you approach her, and before you know it, you're dating. And you go off on dates, and something happens. You didn't call. Whatever. And people get all irritated about this, and before you know it, they break up. Well, when you break up, how is it formally established that you've broken up? Well, you've already given her your class ring or some gizmo that you're supposed to wear, and you've given these things away, and she's given you her stuff, and now you have to swap it all back. All the pictures go back, all the rings go back, all the brooches go back, everything goes back. And then you get another girl, and before you know it, you're giving her rings, and she's giving you pictures and brooches and whatever. And before long, everybody pouts, and you break up, and everything goes back. Now, that's funny, as long as it ends there. But what has happened in the soul? What has happened in the soul is that if I don't like you, I can just get rid of you by giving the stuff back. And so you get married eventually. Things move along for a little while, and then whatever happens is a skillion things. And you look across the table one morning at breakfast and say, "You ruined my life." And you say, and she says, "Well, you've ruined mine too. Let's get a divorce." So you swap everything, including houses. And this happens two or three times. And there's children involved. And there's children involved in one or two, maybe three marriages from all of this. And the daddy's there sometimes, and sometimes he's not. Mama's there sometimes and sometimes she's not. And they're shuttled from one household to another like cattle. What is the end result of that? The children grow up without proper guidance. When they get married, they don't have an inventory for these things. And quite often, the very same thing not only happens to that generation, but to a greater degree. Now, when we don't stay with the written, approved standard, when we choose to allow deviations, eventually those deviations have ramifications and it chips away at the stability of society. That was a deviation. It's a lifestyle of error. A person who has no norms and standards is easily led into error by means of deception. And I submit to you this deception begins in places like public schools where sex education is taught in a very grotesque, tawdry way. Sex education should be left to parents and churches, not schools. Schools have no business teaching this. They don't know how to teach it because they reject the presence of the soul. And you cannot teach sex education unless you recognize the soul. So they promote the lie. And children therefore deceive and they deviate, they buy the lie, they reject the guidance of their parents as being hopelessly Victorian, and then there you go. The lie is presented as truth, but this individual has no inventory of ideas with which to evaluate the incoming data. And by means of this deception, they're led into a disposition that is unrighteous, that is lawless, with regard to biblical guidance. Now, I want to take some time to go over something with you here this evening. And this is not in your notes. But I want to go back to our verse. Verse 10. And by means of all deception of unrighteousness, to those who are being led astray, deprived, ruined, destroyed, because they have not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. I want to go to the word led astray, which in this translation there are four phrases or words. One is led astray, two is deprived, three is ruined, four is destroyed. All come from one word, apolumi. That's A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I, apolumi. And this is the word that has four definitions. And I have used four words here from four definitions from Martin Gingrich. This is a Greek-English lexicon. Now, first of all, apolumi can mean to be led astray. And I want to show you how this word, apolumi, is utilized in various ways which comply with these varied definitions in Scripture. Let's go, first of all, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. This is where our Lord is giving instructions to His newly appointed disciples in chapter 10, the 12 disciples are cited in context by name, and then their instructions begin in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, now here's the quote, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather," you remember the Samaritans are half-breeds, they're Gentile Jews or Jewish Gentiles. So they have to be dealt with, and we noted that down in Kilgore, I think it was. "But rather, instead of going to them, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And lost there is apolumi, and it means sheep that have gone astray. And when sheep go astray, then the shepherd has to go find them, and he's sending out his assistant shepherds to look for them. We also find this word apolumi in Luke chapter 15, verse 24. This is the passage that gives us the details of the prodigal son. "For this son of mine was dead," and you know that that is spiritual death because in the context he is still physically alive, so He's not physically dead and walking around like a mummy or something. This is a man who was spiritually dead and therefore operationally non-functional. For this son of mine was spiritually dead and has come to life again. He has rebounded. He was lost, apolumi, and has been found through rebound. And they began to be merry. Now that is the lost sheep of the father in this context, the prodigal son, the one who went astray. And that's how apolumi is used in that particular definition, to deviate, to go astray, to be lost in that sense. Now, this reminds us, as I mentioned a moment ago, of Robert Burns's poem, To a Mouse, The Best Laid Schemes of Mice and Men, Gang After Glay. And gang after glay is a Scot phrase, best translated into the English as often go awry. The best laid schemes of mice and men often go awry and leave us naught but grief and pain for promised joy. The promised joy is not from any respectable source, but from the delusions of your own soul. I can be happy. I can have a moment of excitement and exhilaration, what have you, if I proceed on the following path. And I've got it all schemed out as to how I'm going to accomplish this. I'll do A, B, C, and D, and when I get done, I'll be happy. And what Robert Burns is pointing out, that if you're not following a doctrinal resource on this, you're going to be frustrated, and what you thought was going to be happiness and joy is going to be absolute misery and pain. So I repeat, the best laid schemes of mice and men often go awry and leave us naught but grief and pain for promised joy. The delusions of grandeur. And now, you think about a mouse. Why did Burns bring a mouse into this? I don't know. I'm not Robert Burns. I don't want to deconstruct his writings and become a progressive. But I can imagine what mice do. It seems they're lured by cheese. And they smell the cheese and they go look at the cheese and they say, you know, if I go up there and latch my lips around that cheese, it will be good. I will be well fed. I will enjoy it. And I will be a happy mouse. And so their scheme is to go and approach the cheese and step up on the little platform and grab it with their teeth or their little haunches there, pull it off of its platform, and then consume it. But lightning quick, that little gizmo flaps down and breaks their neck. That's called grief and pain. So that's the concept about, number one, to be led astray. The second definition Orton Gingrich gives us is deprived. Apolumi can mean deprived, and it means destruction of wisdom. And this is how it's used in the context of 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and 19. That passage reads this way, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." And the word perishing is apolumi. Why are they perishing? Listen, for the word of the cross, there's the information, there's the wisdom of the gospel, the word of the wisdom, the communication, the concept, the idea of the cross is to those who are perishing, those who are deprived of wisdom, foolishness. But to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the word destroy is apolumi. I will destroy their wisdom. Their wisdom is human viewpoint. And they claim to be wise, but they're really noted as being fools. And also the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. A lot of folks that are smart, there's no question of that, they have these tests they can give. You can take one and you make 36, you're considered to be a genius. You can take another one, I think it's 1600, my memory fails. I never took these. 1600, you're considered to be a genius. They told me that I had to pass the SAT. I believe that was the one. And I took it, and I don't think I impressed anybody with that. But there are ways to get around that. There are ways to get around it, and I found it. Listen, if you can get the green to the registrar's office, they'll give you a chance. You just got to have the green. If you can get the green to the registrar's office, they'll say, we'll put you in here on probation. Now, the challenge is to stay off probation. That was a pretty good hill for a stepper, I can tell you that. But I managed to get over it. And because I was able to do that, I circumvented their system about that SAT test thing. But the point is that there are those who make these high scores on SAT and IOWA, whatever they all are, I forget. And they can't get in out of a downpour of rain. They can't figure out their way out of a phone booth. Then they're brilliant when it comes to the intellect, but being able to get around through the day, they don't know nothing. And when it comes to common sense, they know nothing. And when it comes to being able to evaluate incoming data, they are deluded quite easily. So that's what we see here. When the truth comes in, they're so wise, they reject it. And it says here that they are destroyed. So why? They are deprived of the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19. Now the next definition from Martin Gingrich is ruined, the eternal death of those who do not believe. This takes us, as an example, to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 2 through 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, apolumi. Ruined. Ruined how? Ruined because of their rejection of truth, their eternal future is eternal death. That's ruined. And that's apolumi in that context. And the reason is they do not believe. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who... Why is it veiled? Because they reject it. It's a volitional decision. They're all this wise, this so smart that they have outthought God and say, that doesn't make sense to me. It's a lie. I don't believe it. So they believe the lie. And therefore, they're perishing. How do they perish? They're ruined in the sense of their eternal future being in the lake of fire. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So they rejected the gospel. And it's interesting, if you go to John 3:16 here, this is a very clear passage. So when you see it, all the football games. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, apolumi, but have eternal life. Now, we all recognize the fact that Bill O'Reilly is an advanced theologian. And we know this because he has told us that he is. But I was watching television the other night, and he had an email where someone had written in, and I don't know what the deal was about, but they made the point that a person cannot go to heaven unless they believe in Jesus Christ. And Bill, being the theologian that he is, informed us that Jesus Christ never said that a person couldn't go to heaven just because they didn't believe in Him. He looked right down the pipe when he said it. And I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder if he's going to get any email on that. I don't know whether he did or not. But, you know, if I'd written one, I would have said, I recognize the fact that you are an acclaimed theologian. However, I'm just curious if maybe you've read John 3:16 and John 3:18 and John 3:36, for example. Just curious. Destroyed is the next word that is used to define apolumi by Martin Gingrich, and it has to do with the eternal punishment of the soul. And this is noted in Matthew 10:28. Matthew 10:28 reads, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul." I've told you that continuously. All they can do is kill you. And then you're with Jesus and General Lee. That's what that passage says. Loosely translated, of course. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And the word destroy is apolumi. There's the eternal punishment. That is destruction. And in the tribulation, all of these words come into view for apolumi. And so I've used them all. So this word then has four definitions, and I'd like to break them down for you. Each one illustrates and expresses a stage of degeneracy experienced by a believer and also a client nation. So we can make application to ourselves in the church age. And so there's an application to both places, although the major application in context is the tribulation. But these same things go on in the church age. I will note for you that in the New International Version, in the New American Standard, in the King James Version, the word in context of our passage is perishing. You will note that. But we are going to translate it, first of all, led astray. Falling victim to the visual and mental assaults of Satan's prestidigitation. You will be led astray by this maneuver. Once you reject truth, you fall victim to the lie. This begins Operation Gang of Glay, to be led astray. Second word is deprived. Those who have been recruited for Operation Gang of Glay must function under the affliction of truth deprivation. If you get deceived and you're led astray, you are afflicted by truth deprivation. You are deprived of truth. And we note 1 Peter 5:8 for that. Be self-controlled, be alert, for the enemy, which is the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing fast in the faith. And if you can't stand fast in the faith, you cannot resist. You are deprived of truth, therefore you are devoured. So having voluntarily rejected truth, they must now seek to function in life dependent upon the lie. And therefore, this leads to the execution of a lifestyle of error. So not only are they led astray, they're deprived of truth. Thirdly, we have ruined. When a maximum number of citizens in a client nation pursue a lifestyle of error, the law of volitional responsibility permeates every area of the society and the culture. We'll repeat that. When a maximum number of citizens in a client nation, remember, we are observed by Christ and we're managed by Christ differently than the other nations are. And when the citizens of a client nation pursue a lifestyle of error, the law of volitional responsibility permeates every area of the society and the culture. The ramifications can be seen in social life, cultural life, the government, the economy, the religions, and the military. It is initially inflicted and reflected in manners. That there is a horrendous degeneracy of manners in this country. Attitude. People wear their attitude on their sleeves today. And it goes on to create problems in sports. We're now having soccer-like riots at regular kinds of ball, American kind of ball games. I know that many people play soccer and it's good to exercise and you run a lot and there's not much scoring, but there's a lot of running. You go out there and you do all of these things. But it's decadent. It's European. And because it's a decadent European sport, we find, if we observe these things, and I did watch a soccer match on one occasion, and they played, it must have been for hours they played, running around, kicking the ball. And it was a World Cup, I was told. The one who won this was the best soccer team in the world, but no one, apparently, shooting for the fur-lined pot as the best soccer team in the world, no one was capable of scoring. You'd think the best team in the world could score, but neither could score. And so when it was finally all over, and they'd played for hours, and it was deadlocked at zero, how did they resolve this issue? Did they play another quarter with a sudden death or something reasonable like that? No. They lined one guy up here. They have this net thing that must be a 500 feet wide. Who can guard this thing with one poor... That poor guy's got to guard this whole net. And then they put one guy out here, and this is that ball thing, and he gets to kick it past this guy. Like, I think he's got a good shot at this, I'm thinking. And so this guy, he drills 4 out of 5 past this guy. Easy as punch. They played for hours, didn't score anything. 1-on-1, it's 4-to-0 already. And then they go to the other end of the field where the other guy from the other team stands in front of the same size net, and this other fellow gets out here with the ball, and he goes 5 for 5. And they take their shirts off, and they run around like a bunch of drunk rabbits, and they're screaming and hollering. They're the best soccer team in the world. And I'm thinking, why didn't they just do this at the beginning? It's over in 10 minutes. Now, this is why we don't need this. And we look at these things and people don't like the outcome, probably bored to tears by the time it's over, and they riot. And they tear things down. They beat each other up in the stands. They rush down onto the field. It's horrible. And we've picked up on that. And now we have this going on in basketball. Duh. We have it going on in football. We have it going on in baseball. There are these fights every year. The fans come down onto the field. The players go up into the stands. We've become Europeans. Doesn't this tell you something? That means you're decadent. Ruined. So it's reflected in sports, schools, we've been through that. Music, my Lord, do I need to... One day, maybe it'll have to be on a Tuesday or a Thursday, but just to make my point, and we would probably flush the legalist out of here within moments. I'll just read the lyrics to a rap song that is broadcast on free radio every day, pop song, top 40, that your children dial into, and that you can't understand, but I will recite them with good diction, and you'll run for the exits. The ladies, cover your ears, darling. And I could be arrested if I were to say this out on the public square because it would be so rude. But it's okay because it's art, you see. It's artistic. That's the music. And then there's the art, and let's don't go into that. The drama, the literature, and even professional life in every area, there is this ruination. There is a loss of patriotism and the development of ethnic arrogance among populist societies. Tension brings about conflict, which produces change. It is in a degenerate society, that change is always for the worst. And these changes initiate warning discipline from God. And under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history, there follows the administration of the first 4 cycles of divine discipline to a client nation. The 5th, of course, being the destruction of the client nation. So it's what you think and how you decide and how then you put into action what you think and decide that has a lot to do with whether our client nation survives from one generation to the next. If you're ruined, you contribute to the decline of the client nation. And thus, again, I emphasize to you that what you do here is more important than anything else that goes on, including what these idiots do in Washington. They've accumulated themselves once again to wreak mayhem upon the republic. It is so nigh August and December are wonderful months because they're usually not in session. And the republic survives, you will note. But they're at it again. From top down, all of them, they are deluded. And they seek to delude you. Military is important. Military preparedness is essential for a client nation, especially. The willingness to use the military in a way that defends the shores is essential in a client nation. We've lost that concept. But the military cannot succeed, nor do they have anything to protect, if you don't do your duty. That's on the invisible battlefield. So the 4th word used by Orton Gingrich is destroyed. If the grace warnings of the first 4 cycles of divine discipline do not inspire a response, and initiate national correction of negative historical trends, then the coup de grace is inflicted in the form of national destruction. The fifth cycle of discipline finds the client nation then removed from history. Repeating then, point 71, the person who has no norms and standards is essentially led into error by means of deception. The lie is presented as truth, but this individual has no inventory of ideas with which to evaluate the incoming data. And if he doesn't have that inventory, then it is by means of this deception that he is led into a disposition that is unrighteous, that is lawless, with regards to biblical guidance. 72. Deception is not possible when the person's soul is guarded by truth. You guard the truth in your soul, then the truth will guard you. It is an arsenal. The target is your soul. Remember the verse I read to you. Don't worry about your body. Worry about your soul. Don't worry about those who can kill the body. Worry about those, about him, capital H, who can kill the body and the soul. Apollumi. Worry about that. Worry about the soul. Parents need to worry about the soul more than they do the body of their children. Deception is not possible when the person's soul is guarded by truth. The unbeliever or ignorant believer can withstand deception if he has a good foundation in establishment truth. The unbeliever or ignorant believer, ignorant from doctrine, say you can defend your soul to a great degree if you have establishment viewpoint. Oriented to authority, oriented to systems. Humility. These things can carry an unbeliever and a believer without doctrine a long way. The advancing, 73, the advancing believer's soul is doubly guarded when he has both establishment and biblical truth in his soul. Now, 74. The experiences of Korean War POWs served as a laboratory experiment for this kind of mind defense. An excerpt from Edward Hunter's book provides us with a good example. Now, what we have coming up next is an excerpt from Edward Hunter's book, Brainwashing, The Story of the Men Who Defied It. And we're going to look at a chapter that is entitled, How It, meaning this system, this propagandistic driven system, can be beat. And the system is defined by Hunter as mental survival stamina. And I will show you that in the souls of these Korean POWs, the thing that the successful ones drew upon in order to defeat this approach was defined as mental survival stamina. And that stamina was provided by both establishment and doctrinal viewpoint. And we'll get that from this excerpt and later on from yet another from Hunter's book. And that sets us up for Sunday morning, where we will resume our study. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, the opportunity to execute it within our daily lives. And it is our prayer that those things we've noted this evening will alert us to the lie and those who dispense it, that we'll be ever vigilant to identify, to evaluate, and to discern what is communicated to us so that we might be protected from Luciferian intervention into our thoughts and to our decisions and to our actions. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.